Well, good afternoon, everyone, and happy Sabbath. Hello again to those on the webcast. Our clock back there is not working, so I brought up my phone just to check I don't go too far out of bounds. Years ago, I led a young adults Bible study on the topic I'm going to talk about today. I thought the topic would be relevant and useful to the congregation at large. I will be speaking to me as well as speaking to you. The subject is self-control, discipline, and drive. The title is self-control, discipline, and drive. These are three important elements of the Christian life and seeking the kingdom of God, which includes being in God's eternal family. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. As our first scripture, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. My topic is not the same as Mr. Beatty's, but you'll see that they'll fit together, they'll complement each other. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is listing the gifts of, or the fruits of the Spirit, I should say. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So these fruits are to be exhibited by those who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They're not optional in the sense that we don't pick and choose which ones are applicable to us. They're meant to be exhibited by all who have the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, that's different from spiritual gifts. God will distribute gifts as he wills for the benefit of a congregation or the purpose of his work in church. And so some will have a special spiritual gift of administrating well, or faith, or wisdom, or healing, or encouragement, just as some examples. But the fruits are to be exhibited by all, and here's a mention of self-control. And the degree to which we show the fruits of the Spirit is the degree that we are allowing the Spirit to work in us. It is a Gnostic belief of sorts to believe that if one has the Spirit, one automatically exhibits the fruits of the Spirit. Yes, the Spirit makes possible what we can't do on our own strength, but we must work with the Spirit, allow the Spirit to work in us, and we have our part to play in that. So in verse 23, it mentioned self-control. Now, Mr. Beatty covered the fruits of the Spirit in the local circuit Bible study over a period of a few weeks. The vast number of the newer translations will translate this as self-control. Some of the older translations use the word temperance. Temperance can be a little ambiguous because it can mean moderate, or it can mean abstaining. And moderation can be an aspect of self-control. Abstaining can be an aspect of self-control. I would make the judgment that self-control appears to be the better translation. It's better understood by the modern English speaker or reader. Let me go to Acts chapter 24. And we'll read verses 24 to 25. Acts 24, 24 to 25. This is when Paul is in front of the governor Felix at Caesarea. And let's just read Acts 24, 24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, and she was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he, that's Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." So Felix asked for Paul, but Paul talks about some topics that maybe Felix doesn't really want to hear about. Righteousness, self-control, and judgment. So it's human nature to say, "Oh, thank you, Paul. I'm busy now, so we'll call for you some other time." Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:3. 2 Timothy 3:3. You'll recognize this passage as talking about characteristics of men in the last days. 2 Timothy 3. I'll just read verse 1 first of all, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be, and then there is a fairly lengthy list, skipping to verse 3, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. So among the many characteristics of men in the last days would be a lack of self-control. And we know the world as a whole is missing a lot of self-control. We get the news stories, the entertainment news. We get the political news about someone who does not exercise self-control. But let's not limit our understanding of self-control. One can lack self-control with respect to food and drink. One can lack self-control in regards to activities like shopping or work. One can lack self-control regarding how much work one tries to avoid. In other words, laziness. One may lack self-control in situations where one disagrees with someone else and is unable to discuss things respectfully when there is a difference in point of view. There is a productive way to express disagreement, and there are ways to be out of control and let it result in resentment, broken relationships, and damage. Mr. Weber talked about that topic just last week. And then we can lack self-control in using the devices of modern life. A smartphone, a computer, a television set, they can be put to good use. But we always want to be the user in control and not let the device control us. There was one study from the UK a few years ago that 40% of the time when people unlocked their cell phones, they were doing it compulsively. They weren't actually doing it intentionally. So again, a device can be a great tool, but woe to us if the device is in control of us. Self-control is needed. Let me go to 2 Peter 1:5-6. 2 Peter 1:5-6. 2 Peter 1:5 says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." And by implication, I'm going to be adding some words here. Add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge self-control. Add to self-control perseverance. And to perseverance godliness. So we've seen some scriptures referring to self-control. You can look at the subject in different ways, but let's say there are two aspects of self-control. One aspect is to resist sin, and that would include all the emotional thought processes that might lead to sin. The other aspect of self-control is moderation, where you're doing something good, but not going to excess and remaining balanced. We don't want to be moderate about sin. We don't want to be moderate about evil. Romans 12:9 tells us, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And that Greek word cling means hold on to it really tight. But we do want to be moderate in other aspects of life, even the good things of life. I'm going to give you an example from the Proverbs. Proverbs 25, verse 16, please. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, 16 says, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." Oh, honey is something good, tastes good, and it's useful. But you can have too much of it, such that you get sick. Now, is this proverb only about honey? Let's just go a few verses forward to verse 27. So this is Proverbs 25, verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey. So to seek one's own glory is not glory. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So there is this link of eating too much honey, that is, not being moderate, lacking self-control, to not being able to rule over one's spirit. And the analogy is given of a city that has broken down walls. That city is vulnerable. It's unprotected. So likewise, a person who is not self-controlled is vulnerable. He's leaving himself open to all sorts of trouble because he's not able to control anger or emotions or desires. Maybe he cannot keep his mouth shut when it would be good to do so. Not able to keep one's fist down when it would be a really good idea to keep them down. Going back a few pages to Proverbs 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. There it says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So being slow to anger and ruling one's spirit has tremendous advantages and benefits. But more than the benefits, there is this aspect of we want to become more like God, who has the characteristic of being slow to anger. So now I want to go back to that topic of moderation with respect to acceptable or good activities. I'll just use a fairly trivial example, playing or watching basketball. Playing basketball is good exercise, teaches teamwork. Watching basketball can provide some needed relaxation. But when one plays too much basketball or watches too much basketball and neglects more important priorities and responsibilities, then we have a lack of moderation and things are out of balance. Another example that I could use is it's possible in some cases to serve or help too much. Some people, and the church has warned us about this in the past, of serving so much that one is actually neglecting one's own family. Or that we can serve someone so much, too much, that they become dependent, as opposed to learning some things on their own, if they are able. And not only is there moderation balance with respect to activities, there is with respect to, I'll say, personality traits. And we should thank God for a variety of personality traits, a fairly wide range of what is good and normal. We're not carbon copies of each other. But to be on the far extremes is not good. It's good to have a sense of humor. But if one is never serious, always facetious, always cracking jokes, that's unbalanced. And likewise, if one is serious all the time, humorless, unable to laugh at themselves, unable to appreciate the lighter moments, that's unbalanced. And again, thank God we have a mixture of people who lean towards being extroverts or introverts. It's great we have the mix and all sorts of effective relationships occur within the spectrum. But again, on the far extremes of that scale, it can be problematic and could be an area for one to work on to be more balanced. So self-control has this aspect of resisting sin, and it also has this aspect of not doing things to excess and the aspect of being balanced in the areas that require balance. Self-control was number one. Discipline is number two. For the discussion of discipline, I'm going to divide that up into two aspects. One is a chastisement aspect, and I'm talking principally from God, and the other is the self-discipline aspect. You could also say self-control aspect. So now let me look at the chastisement aspect first, and I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 12 and we'll look at verses 5 through 11. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Hebrews 12, verse 5 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons." And then he's going to quote from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord," and some translations may say discipline, "nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So God's discipline can be done in so many ways. It may be the gentlest reminder that pops into our head, a thought that comes to mind. It may be a gentle admonition from a friend or family member. It may be a mention in a sermon or a Bible study. And if the gentle actions don't work, perhaps stronger measures will take place. Sometimes it's not a matter of God sending discipline your way. It just may be that God would allow something that otherwise he would have shielded you from, just to provide that necessary discipline. Let me go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We see the same Greek word used in this verse that got translated as chastisement or discipline. In Ephesians 6, 4, and this is instruction to parents, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training," and that's the same Greek word as chastisement or discipline, "and admonition of the Lord." So training, instruction, discipline, they're all related concepts. Now let me go to 2 Timothy 3:16, the famous verse that talks about the inspired scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." And again, that word instruction is that Greek word for discipline, and chastisement. Now let me go to the concept of self-discipline, and we see an example from Paul. Who is better at self-discipline than maybe Paul? 1 Corinthians 9:27. 1 Corinthians 9, actually let's start with verse 24. You're going to see that this is an athletic analogy, and the Summer Olympics are coming up in a week or 2 weeks in Paris, so those kind of athletic contests may be in our mind, and we can think of some of these scriptures that Paul wrote down using athletic analogies. But in 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." Now, this word discipline is a different Greek word than the ones I referred to previously, but it does fit into this concept of self-discipline. Paul knew that, or he was drawing the analogy that he was training like an athlete. An athlete needs to employ self-discipline. He needs to eat right. He needs to train sufficiently. He needs to listen to the coaches. He needs to get enough rest and recovery. Paul was pursuing the kingdom of God and to be part of God's family. So he understood self-discipline was part of what he needed to do to serve Jesus Christ. Those are our goals too. Therefore, there is discipline, instruction, chastisement from God as a parent, and then self-control or self-discipline involved. We have to employ the so-called spiritual disciplines, and the examples that are commonly given are prayer and study, reading upon things related to biblical subject matter, meditation, fasting, fellowship and contact with other believers. I'll throw in one more, and I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. That one more is throwing out wrong thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, breaking in the middle of a long Pauline sentence. 2 Corinthians 10, 5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity and the obedience of Christ. So self-discipline includes subjecting every thought. Now, you know we can't control every thought that enters our mind. Our five senses are perceiving all sorts of things, and remembrances from the past can pop up. So if a thought enters our mind that is wrong, the thought itself is not sin. I think we all understand that. But it reminds me of the professor who told his class, you know, do not think about the pink elephants in ballet tights performing ballet. Of course, you can't help seeing that image. But when there is a thought that enters your mind that's wrong, you then have a choice. You can entertain it. You can harbor it. You can relish it. You can consider it further. You can scheme on it. Or you can throw it out. And I believe this is an aspect of what Paul meant by subjecting every thought. If it's good or helpful, hold on to that thought and work with it. And if it's wrong or unhelpful, throw it out. There is a book that was written by an ex-Navy SEAL titled Discipline Equals Freedom. I haven't read the book, so I don't endorse the book. I just have never looked at it. But the title is intriguing and touches upon some truths. What seems like a paradox, discipline equals freedom, actually holds much to consider. In the armed forces, or any group that's trying to achieve a goal, possessing discipline and using one's training means everyone does not need to be micromanaged. There is a trust in people's integrity overall, and leadership just needs to give direction. Another example is our founding fathers, in putting together the Constitution, understood that a self-disciplined people was required for a self-governing republic to be able to last for the long term. And they understood the opposite, that when a people are not self-disciplined, then you'll need an oppressive, perhaps even dictatorial government to maintain that order. You don't need to turn to James chapter 1, verse 25, but that's where James talks about God's law as a law of liberty. And it's a law of liberty because it frees us from enslavement to sin and other problems that come with it. But we can also see the validity of discipline equaling freedom we can see that from a number of perspectives. So we've talked about self-control and discipline. Self-control, as we read, is a fruit. Discipline, training, is a method of producing that fruit. Now, neither of themselves is the end goal. And of course, we all need goals and the right goals. And you know what that top goal is. It is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. And then we have all these secondary goals, which are good. It's right and necessary to provide for one's family and the needs of others, and that's typically done through productive work and productive labor. It's a right goal to train and be educated in our vocation or in our work. It's a right goal to pursue marriage and family goals as guided by the Bible. It's a good goal to develop abilities and skills for the benefit of others. We thank the musicians who were on stage that they can add so much to our service. It's a right goal to continue learning to be of benefit to others. It's a good goal to try to maintain health to be of benefit to others. And as the Bible indicates, it's also good to just enjoy the fruits of one's honest labor, since God is the one who blessed and gave the increase. All that was made possible by God. So we've covered discipline, and now let me move over to talking about number three, which is drive. We read in 1 Corinthians 9 that Paul had drive. He thought of himself as an athlete in training. So we will need drive to seek the kingdom of God, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ exercised drive in his mission and the work that he did on earth. I want to look at two scriptures in John. They're both very short, but let me go to John chapter 5, verse 17 first. John chapter 5, verse 17. Where Jesus said, or Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." So Jesus was giving us some information about, yeah, he and his Father have always been working. They're continuing to work, and in the future, they will be working. So as a side note, when we become part of their family, you won't be bored for eternity. There will always be productive, scintillating work and projects to do. The other one is a page earlier in John 4:34, where Jesus said to them, "My food," some translations will say, "my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So Jesus Christ had a drive to do his Father's work. Now I want to talk about some application to us. You don't need to turn to Ecclesiastes 9:10, but let me turn over there briefly. Ecclesiastes 9:10, where it says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." The other one I want you to turn to, and it's fairly well known, is Ephesians 5:16. Ephesians 5:16. And breaking in the middle of a sentence, well, actually, let me start with verse 15. Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So redeem the time, buy back the time, as if time were really valuable. Some of the more modern translations get at what the meaning is. Make most of your time. So now I want to read some things from the late Herbert Armstrong, leader in the Church of God, preacher of the Gospel of the Kingdom of God, who wrote a booklet called The Seven Laws of Success. And the seven laws of success, I'll just enumerate them really quickly. Fix the right goal. Number two is education and preparation. Number three is good health. Number four is drive. Number five is resourcefulness. Number six is perseverance. And seven is dependence on God. Now, I would say that the seventh is the most important. Mr. Armstrong could have put it first, but I think for teaching and rhetorical purposes, he effectively placed that last, seventh of seven. So I'm going to quote from the booklet regarding number four, drive. And before I get into all this, I want to comment that there are many of us who are, you know, aging, and we certainly don't have the energy we may have had a while back. We may not have all the physical capability that we had earlier in our life. So don't think of this aspect of drive as being all related to what we can do physically. It also applies to the other spheres of life, which would include the mental side and, of course, the spiritual side. So I quote from the booklet regarding number four, drive. A person may have chosen his goal. Having it may have aroused tremendous ambition. He may have started out educating and training himself for its accomplishment. And he may even have good health and still make little or no progress towards its realization. After all, success is accomplishment. It is doing. They say any old dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live one to swim up. An inactive person will not accomplish. Accomplishment is doing. And now comes an important law. The fourth success law then is drive. Half-hearted effort might carry one a little way towards his goal, but it will never get him far enough to reach it. You'll always find that and here he's going to use a sort of a corporate example, you'll find that the executive head of any growing, stressful, successful organization employs drive. He puts a constant prod on himself. He may feel drowsy and hate to awaken and get up in the morning, but he refuses to give in to this impulse. And there is the end of that quote. Now, let me say that drive here is not talking about uncontrolled ambition and trampling over other people to make your way to the top. That's not God's way. But it does mean setting the right goals and employing drive to those goals. Mr. Armstrong used the word prod. You may have to prod yourself. I may have to prod myself. If you've ridden horses before, sometimes you know that some horses are lazy. And some will sense that the rider is inexperienced, doesn't know what he's doing, and so that horse will do the absolute minimum. So that rider is going to need to prod. Maybe some digging in of the heels, maybe some mouth sounds that the horse has been trained upon to react to, maybe a shaking of the reins. And in some equestrian sports, there is a small stick or small whip. Sometimes just showing the stick to the horse will be a prod. Sometimes it's a light tap on the shoulder. And other times a stronger strike is needed. But that's the idea behind prodding oneself. And we may need that prod on things that we're procrastinating on or that we might find challenging but perhaps really needs to be done. So when you put together a goal along with the needed self-control and discipline and drive, then you have ingredients for success, whether that's a primary goal or a secondary goal. And of course, that could be in the physical realm. It could be in the intellectual, mental realm. It could be in the social realm, but most importantly, the spiritual realm. So I will just list some tried and true practices that people have used to employ self-control, discipline, and drive. Many of you have been employing these for years, so in some ways I don't need to mention them. But one, number one is simply list your goals and also list tasks that you might have to do more in the short term. And there's a huge difference that's made when somehow we actually write something down and look at it and refer to it as opposed to just trying to mentally note it. Number two is to have a calendar and or a schedule. A calendar to plan things ahead and not to miss appointments or events. That way there's no excuse. Oh, I missed Mr. Weber's Bible study. Oh, I missed the women's Bible study. No, you have it on your calendar and schedule. You know that's coming up. And you can use that to allocate time in your day. And like I said, so many of you have done that for so many years. Number three, maintain good physical and mental health, including sufficient rest. And again, that's to the best that our current situation allows. We all know that when we are tired and worn out, it is more difficult to exercise self-control, discipline, and drive. Number four is to make adjustments in goals and schedules as needed. And that's simply for the reason that you get more information. You get maybe better information about what your priorities should be. So you make an adjustment. The adjustment is not meant as an excuse. Number five, the use of the help of close friends and family members to check progress. You've heard of the term accountability partner in the case of people who are trying to get out of bad habits and addictions. So that's the basic concept, an accountability partner who may be a close friend, a family member, a counselor, a minister, one that we can discuss progress with and be held accountable. But even for lesser things, it may be a help to go to a friend and say, I want you to ask me every week if I've done this yet, and I give you permission to ask me every week, maybe even bother me every week. That can be of help. And number six, the last one I have, is obviously involve God as your partner in all your endeavors. And again, for those of us who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have that tremendous gift within us. So as I said at the beginning, I speak to me as well as I speak to you. So I'll summarize the message with three points that talk about the three topics that we talked about. Number one, let's bear the fruits of the Spirit, including self-control. Let's bear the fruits of the Spirit, including self-control. Number two, let's use both God's discipline and self-discipline to stay on that path of pleasing God. Let's employ both the discipline of God and self-discipline. And number three, let's employ and pray for drive to accomplish towards God's glory. Let's pray and employ drive to accomplish towards God's glory. So the topic again was self-control, discipline, and drive.